Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of your blessings to us, Father. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for being our rock. And Lord, we pray as we move through your word in our reading, but also and especially in our hearts and in our minds, through this study, through the service here today, Father, that you would build us up, strengthen us, Father, teach us, edify us, challenge us, rebuke us if necessary, Lord, but draw us, Father, closer to you. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship we have here, and we praise and pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, happy Mother's Day to one and all. And as we get into 1 Peter chapter 5 here, let me just quickly say thank you. First Peter 5, let's start reading in verse 6, where Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." All right, well, it's been a little while, but the last time we were here in 1 Peter, we did get down through verse 7, and the call here to humility we saw is to humble yourself, as Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. These saints that Peter is writing to are living under the mighty hand of God, to be sure. We've seen that that Peter is writing to some folks who are going to be going through what the Lord called the Great Tribulation period. And so the idea here for them is to humble themselves, not to let that tribulation turn them against God, but rather to cause them to submit to him. A lot like Job, you know, when Job got hit the way he did from every side, he put on sackcloth and ashes and worshiped God and said, "The Lord hath given, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So that's what these folks are being called to. And then Peter calls them in verse 8, as we move forward in the passage, to be sober and to be vigilant. And that idea there, to be sober, is to be clear-headed, and that has to do with their doctrine, with their thinking. Don't let the deceptions that we've been seeing all through this book, the deceivers that are going to come at that time. The Lord said there will be many coming. They'll come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and will deceive many, and there'll be false prophets and all of that. So Peter says you got to be sober. That means you need to be clear-headed, and you need to keep that doctrine. You need to keep that doctrine in your mind, and don't let it slip, because there will be many who will be trying to lead you away from your sobriety into the madness of apostasy. So you need to be sober and vigilant. Now that idea of vigilant there is you've got attacks coming at these people from two sides. You've got the doctrinal issues and Satan and his ministers trying to pull them away from the truth on the one hand, attacking their mind and their heart, then you have persecution. And people who are trying to betray them and to turn them into the authorities and all of that. So that's the vigilant part of it. You need to stay on guard, because, as Peter says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Satan, of course, is highly active at the time that this epistle is going to apply to the people of God. And he's active here. You notice he says, your adversary, and this is in a time when Satan is essentially ruling the world in the person of the Antichrist. So for him to be your adversary does not put you in a good position. That makes you pretty much everybody's adversary. But your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Peter depicts Satan here as a lion, and the imagery and the picture that Peter is conjuring up is obvious. A roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So this prowling lion, and you know what a lion does? He walks about, he prowls about seeking whom he may devour. So you've got a herd, right? And he's looking for the one. Who's the one? And it's the weak one of the herd, right? The one who's lagging behind, the one who's not as strong as the others. There's my target. So that's the picture that Peter is painting here. Come with me to Psalm chapter 10. So you don't want to be weak, you want to be sober and vigilant. You notice too there, as you're turning to the 10th Psalm, that Peter says he's seeking whom he may devour, as if he needs permission. And what Peter is basically saying there is the only one who can give him permission is you. If you're sober and vigilant, then Satan may not devour you. Peter's about to tell him in the next verse, you resist. Resist that roaring lion. So he's looking who he may. He's looking for somebody who's got an open door, who's got a foothold that he can get into. Somebody who's going to give him permission to come and devour them. Psalm 10. Well, I want to get this whole psalm, because this whole psalm here and this whole really kind of group of psalms in this section of the scripture is a messianic / tribulation psalm. This is a prayer of a saint in that time period. Psalm 10, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. By the way, that statement there, Psalm 10:5, thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. You know what God told Moses, or what God told the people through Moses? The commandments, the word of God, it's not way up in heaven that you can't get it. It's not far across the sea that you can't reach. It's nigh thee, in thy mouth, in thy hand. You see what this guy doesn't have? He doesn't have this. That's what he doesn't have. His commandments, your commandments, are far from him. They're way beyond his reach, far above, out of his sight. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. See, this guy's turned out to be a lion here. In secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now you want to notice that too. His eyes, he's against the poor. But he's against the poor privily, secretly. He claims to be for the poor. But if the poor go his way, it's destruction for them. We know a lot of people like that today. Claim to be for the poor, and all they do is destroy, devour. Well, this guy's going to be the epitome of that. He's privily, his eyes are privily against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. See, he's got a trap. That's why you got to be sober and you got to be vigilant, because your adversary is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And your adversary is not stupid. Listen, Peter depicts him there as a lion. And there's a reason for that. But that lion is still that old serpent. You know the difference between a lion and a serpent? One is more subtle than the other. A lion, he's not so subtle. Although, in this passage, he's couching, as your King James Bible puts it, in secret. And he is being very stealthy and very sly. And you see that kind of serpent in that lion. It's the same as the difference between a serpent and a dragon. It's the same animal, just one is less subtle than the other. So that old serpent is still in this, and that cunning and that craftiness. You know what the Lord told Peter and the others? He says, I'm sending you out as sheep, lambs in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You gotta be as smart as him. The only way you can do that is by the word of God, by the wisdom that God gives. He coucheth, verse 10, croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. See, he's full of pride, but he doesn't come off that way. He humbles himself, and that's that trap that he lays. And he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He'll never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it. With thy hand the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. All of that language there. Arise, O Lord. That's from out of Acts chapter 7 when the Lord is standing at the right hand of God. The 110th Psalm says, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So when the psalmist says, arise, O Lord, it's time. Sit thou until it's time for you to come back and vanquish your enemies. And that's what the prayer is. Lord, let this be the time. Rise. And the humble, the poor, casteth himself upon thee. Well, that's what Peter just told us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. See, this is a messianic psalm. Anytime you see that, you know where we're at here. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. You see who he's talking about here? The man of the earth. We're talking about the Antichrist here. That's the man of the earth. And Peter depicts him, the psalmist here depicts him, as a lion. As a lion roaring, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, that lion, besides that obvious kind of picture of a lion prowling about, looking to pull the weakest out of the herd. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, because you want to see something else about that lion, because there's a very specific reason that Peter uses that rather than the snake or some other thing. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse, where do we want to start this? Start at verse 15 and we'll read a verse or two down here. Proverbs 28:15. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. You see that roaring lion there is a wicked ruler. And over again through your Bible, a lion, the rulers in kings in assault mode, kings who are declaring and waging war, are pictured as lions over and over again. It's a ruler at war. That's who the lion is, and that's why Peter is using that language, because it's not just, see, that man of the earth is who they're concerned about. It's not so much the prince of the power of the air that you and I are dealing with. Same guy, same character, but a different role. He's the prince of this world at the time that Peter is writing to these people. He's the man of the earth. That's why Peter says that he's like a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Come with me, that idea of walking about there. Come with me to Genesis chapter 13. When you see somebody walking, as the Bible puts it, up and down, going to and fro, walking up and down, you ever hear the term, he's walking around like he owns the place?
Yeah.
That's what it's talking about. Look here, Genesis chapter 13. When Peter says he's a roaring lion walking about, Satan owns the place, and he's looking for people who are his adversaries. Genesis chapter 13 is talking about Abraham. Verse 15, get it there. Genesis 13:15. For all the land which thou seest, God says to Abraham, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So God is going to make Abraham the owner. He's going to give him this land. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abraham went and did that. So God says, walk up and down, up in this land. It's yours. Walk around like you own the place. Go through and see all of this that I've given you. Come with me to Job. The book of Job, just before the Psalms. Job chapter 1. Right now, Satan's concern and his realm is the power of the air, because that's where yours and my place is, our citizenship is, our destiny is, our battle, our fight. It's not this earth. It's in the heavenly places. So that's what Satan is doing. He's the god of this world. He has that religious influence here, but his power and his place, his governmental concern right now is in the heavens. When these folks that Peter's writing to are going to be reading 1 Peter, he's the man of the earth. And he's walking up and down in the earth like he owns the place, because he does for a short time. The book of Job, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, thank you. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. See, that's what Satan does, and that's how Peter pictures him. Going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Just like God told Abraham, go and walk up and down. Walk the length of it, walk the breadth of it. And because it's yours. Well, that's what Satan does with this earth. Now, come with me to Ezekiel. Chapter 28. All of this is relevant to these people that Peter's writing to, what they're reading, what they're hearing Peter say, and what needs to be a part of their sobriety and their vigilance. They need to know who they're dealing with. Paul tells us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, right? Lest he get an advantage of us. So we too are supposed to be wise as serpents. We're supposed to be as smart as the devil and as harmless as a lamb, right? Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Get it there. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, the king of Tyrus, we know this passage. The lamentation on the king of Tyrus turns out to be a lamentation on Satan himself. And the king of Tyrus is only kind of standing in the place of the adversary. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now that's quite a description of this king of Tyrus. Number one, he was in Eden. And of course, the king of Tyrus wasn't in Eden, right? Lucifer was in Eden. Satan was in Eden. The serpent. And he's got all of these precious stones are his covering. He's absolutely beautiful. Perfect in beauty, verse 12 says. Full of wisdom And at the end there of verse 13, it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes. That's musical instruments. Were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer has a built-in musical capacity. Yes. He is, and he was the choir director for all of the heavens. It was his job to lead the universe in worship of God, to lead all the other angels. He was the cherub that covered. Thou art, verse 14, the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So God gave him that position, just like God gave Abraham the land. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Watch. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So there's Satan walking up and down again. But now it's not like Job walking up and down in the earth. Here the Lord's talking about him in heaven. The holy mountain of God. Thou wast in the holy mountain of God. That's Zion. Mount Zion. New Jerusalem. In the heavens, before man was on the earth, Satan walked up and down. He owned the place. That was his domain. The New Jerusalem. Walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. All of those precious stones. You go over there to Revelation, we won't take the time to do it, and you see that city, New Jerusalem, and you see all those stones that Lucifer is covered with. You see them again in the foundations of that city, the stones of fire. God says, you were there. You were in the holy mountain of God, and you walked up and down in it. You own the place. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And then he goes on and tells him about his destruction, that he's cast. Here, read. Till iniquity was found in thee by the multitude of thy merchandise. They have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So Satan is cast out. He can't walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire anymore. He walks up and down in the earth now. In the lower heavens. And on the earth. So when Peter says your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, there's nothing hindering him. He owns the joint. There's no hindrance to Satan except that saint himself. He can give permission and he can resist. Other than that, God is, you know, Job, if we'd have gone on and read that passage, next thing God says to Satan, after Satan tells him, I've been walking up and down in the earth, God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man that escheweth evil. And Satan says, doth Job fear God for naught? Thou hast hedged him about, blessed the work of his hands. Job had a hedge about him like Christ. He will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Christ had a hedge of angelic protection about him. Job had that. These guys, Satan's walking about, unhindered, unfettered, seeking whom he may desire. Now, they've got angelic help, but they do not have a guarantee of protection. So they need to stay sober and they need to stay vigilant. Now, one more thing about that. Now, a couple more things about that lion. Look at the book of Nahum. While you're finding Nahum, I'm gonna figure out where I want you to go in Nahum. Nahum's in the Minor Prophets. Get Nahum, we're going to get a few passages, but we'll get the hardest one first. Get Nahum chapter 2. Look in all those little bitty prophets and search around there. It's past Ezekiel, past Daniel, and then comes all the minor prophets. just past Micah, Nahum chapter 2. We're going to get Nahum chapter 2. On the other hand, we're going to get Isaiah chapter 30. Nahum chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 30. And in the third hand, we're going to get Jeremiah chapter 50. We're getting Nahum 2, Isaiah 30, Jeremiah 50. Nahum chapter 2. You got Jeremiah 50, you got Isaiah 30. We got Nahum chapter 2. Nahum, before we get look at chapter 2, look at the first verse in the book, chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. This whole book of Nahum here is about the destruction of Nineveh. Now, we've studied Nineveh before, and we don't have time to go over all the verses. You go back in Genesis chapter 10, and you find out where Nineveh comes from. Nineveh, Nimrod builds Babel in Genesis chapter 10 with the Tower of Fame, Babel. And it's out of Babel, after the confusion of the tongues, that Asher goes, establishes the land of Assyria, named after him, Asher, and in the land of Assyria he establishes the city of Nineveh. So Nineveh is born out of Babel. Babylon is the mother of Nineveh. And those two cities and those two lands, Assyria and Babylon, are connected over and over and over again through the prophets, and especially in connection with those last days. The Antichrist is called the Assyrian throughout your Old Testament, and Babylon, we know in Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon holds a prominent place in that tribulation period, and God's going to destroy it as the mother of harlots back there. And if it's the mother of harlots, it's Mother's Day, and we're going to talk about the mother of harlots. But if you got a mother of harlots, that means you got other harlots that are born of her, right? And that's Nineveh is the primary daughter of Babel. So Nahum, chapter 2, and boy, we got to kind of get this whole thing. Nahum chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. God is talking to Israel, talking to his people. Watch what he says. He that dasheth in pieces, that's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, is come up before thy face. Keep thy munition. You know what munition is. You know what ammunition is, right? Keep your munition. Keep your powder dry. Stay sober. Stay vigilant. Keep your munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. So Israel is gone. She's in apostasy. And the people of God, that remnant, need to stay strong and need to stay vigilant and sober. The shield of the mighty men is made red. The valiant men is scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They'll jostle one against the other in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble their walk. So now he's talking about the adversary, that the one that dashes in pieces. He's got his mighty men, but they're going to stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be open. The palace shall be dissolved, and Huzzab shall be led away captive. She'll be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves. tabering upon their breasts. That whole idea there, without going into all of those details, is that there's an assault made on Israel and particularly on that believing remnant there. But God is helping in the fight, but they need to have the munition. They need to watch the way, keep your loins strong, fortify your power. Now, verse 8, but Nineveh is of old. Back there, way back in Genesis chapter 10, of old. Like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth and the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. The Lord's saying, where are they now? And you see what he calls Nineveh here? The old lion. And then there's the old lion and the lion's whelp. So there's an old lion and there's a young lion. And that's talking about the Babylon and Nineveh. What Babylon and Nineveh does is they have this strange relationship with each other through the Bible that they kind of... they seem to compete through the Bible as to who's the first and who's the last. And in the chronology of the thing, Babylon is first because Babylon was created and then it birthed Nineveh. So Babylon is first and then the Assyrian comes after. But in the history of Israel, they're taken captive by Assyria first. Babylon is second. So you see that kind of jostling for position between these two. Sometimes Babylon is the old one and Nineveh is the young one. Sometimes it's the other way around, depending on the context, depending on whether you're talking about of old or whether you're talking about how they relate specifically to their dealings with the nation of Israel. So here, the old lion is Nineveh, and there are lions' whelps. The old lion has young lions. And the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled with his holes with prey, and his dens with ravin. See, the Assyrians captured Israel and primed them for the captivity into Babylon. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall be heard no more in it. And chapter 3 goes into woe to the bloody city. Now that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the Antichrist, is the Assyrian, and the Antichrist is going to come out of the city of Nineveh. He's going to be a Jew. You see that in several places in the Bible. But he's going to be a Jew that comes out of Nineveh. Look again in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. 1:7, a stronghold in the day of trouble. You're still holding Isaiah 30 and Jeremiah 51, right? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's what we're talking about, the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust him, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. So we're talking about the last days here. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folden together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Verse 11. There is one come out of thee, Nineveh, that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. I'll break his yoke and so forth. He goes on. We're talking about the Lord's final victory in the last days. And this prophecy here, just like the one in the book before, in Micah, probably just a page back in your Bible, says, O Bethlehem, Judah, though thou be little among the cities of Israel, one shall come out of thee that shall be ruler in Israel. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn the page and you find Nineveh, one's going to come out of thee, a wicked counselor who's against the Lord. And you've got the Lord Jesus Christ there at the end of Micah, and you've got the Antichrist being, you're being told where he comes from in Nahum chapter 1. He comes out of Nineveh. And he's that lion, that old lion. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 50. Oh, I got them both on the same page, that's why. Jeremiah 50. You know, we got to get through this. We won't read as much of this one. You got to go back and read all the larger context of these passages. Verse 17. Jeremiah 50, verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. So the Assyrian and the king of Babylon are the first and last lion in Israel's history of captivity and her adversaries and the enemies of God. These two are named as the first and the last lion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And that's exactly what you see happening when Babylon is destroyed in Revelation 17 and 18. The next thing is the destruction of the Antichrist, the Assyrian. And they're all destroyed together. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 6. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. Isaiah 36. From whence cometh the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent? They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. And he's talking about Egypt. And there's that young and the old lion again. And you notice there's a connection here between the viper and the fiery flying serpent. And that is, again, the parent and the child. Now this time they're serpents. There are lions, the lion and his whelps, and then there's the same creature is described as the viper and the fiery flying serpent. So that lion and the snake is put together there again. Look, we got to get this now that I said that. Look back in chapter 14 because I got to show you that so that you know that I'm not just talking here. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We got to back up on this one too. Verse 22. This is Isaiah chapter 14. We know this passage. This is where Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will rise. All of that is here in this passage. Satan's wise plan to usurp God's authority. And where we are now, coming in at verse 22, is God's response to Satan's I wills. God comes back with his own I wills. Isaiah 14, 22, for I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitter and pools of water. I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. You see all these I wills that God is doing. He's answering the I wills of Lucifer earlier in the passage. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Well, now, he just said, I'm going to cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant and the son. And then he says, basically he's repeating himself, and he says, I will break the Assyrian in my land. See, the Babylon and Assyria are there together, and they're essentially the same person. This is the purpose, verse 26, that's purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand stretched out upon all the nations. Drop down verse 29. Rejoice not, thou whole Palestine, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. So that serpent, that and the fiery flying serpent from chapter 30 is described here as a parent and child. You got the root and the fruit. His root, out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. So you have that old serpent. Revelation looks at that dragon and calls him that old serpent, the devil and Satan. And then you've got that serpent's seed, the son of perdition, the child of Satan, the Antichrist, the Assyrian. So all of that now is involved, and we gotta quit, in what Peter, back in our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is what these people are dealing with. And Peter tells them, you got to be sober and you got to be vigilant, because this guy is not messing around and he's not stupid. He knows how to catch you 16 different ways, and you got to know them all plus one. Be sober, 1 Peter 5:8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. By the way, that roaring lion, and I've talked myself out of time now. Amos, is it Amos? Amos chapter 3 says, will the lion roar when he hath taken no prey? And will the lion's whelps cry if they have taken nothing? The idea of a roaring lion here means Satan's already got somebody. He's getting them. He's getting them left and right. And these guys have got to be sober, and they've got to be vigilant, because Satan is not unsuccessful in this prowling around seeking whom he may devour. Remember what the Psalm said. He seeks to devour the poor. He doth devour the poor. The lion doesn't roar unless he's taken the prey. So he's a roaring lion walking about, and they have to take the attitude like David. Though 1,000 fall on my left hand and 10,000 fall on my right, I'll stand. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there are some that are still standing. And Peter calls these guys to know that. And that's an encouragement. You say, you know, why is Peter telling them that? Resist, because you know that the same afflictions, you know, your brethren are going through the same thing. Well, are they supposed to be encouraged by that? Well, you know what Paul says? He's in prison and he tells the Philippians, he says, there are many now preaching Christ and they're waxing confident by my bonds. That my persecution is giving them the confidence and the boldness to go out there and to speak and to stand for the Lord. And we know how that works. The affliction of one gives the others the boldness that they need. So that's what Peter is calling them to. And he says, resist. Resist steadfast in the faith. James calls these same folks to the same thing. He calls them to humility. In fact, he quotes the same verse that Peter does a couple verses up. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Peter just quoted that verse. James quotes that verse too in the same context. And he says, resist the devil and the devil will flee. He'll flee from you. So he walks around like he owns the place, but he don't own you.
Thank God.
So, amen. So, that's their adversary, and that's what they're dealing with. They've got the spiritual stuff like we do, but they've got the physical stuff too. That Satan is, you know, it says that Revelation says he hath great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So that subtlety of the serpent is getting less subtle here, and he's beginning to stomp around a little bit. And, you know, when the subtlety doesn't work, then he starts cracking some heads. I got to stop there. Do you have a question, comment, any further word? Linda.
I was just thinking about the scripture that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the lion.
Mm-hmm. In the same context, that he's the ruler and he owns the place. Yep.
As a ruling lion.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, and Lucifer, Satan here, as he always does, is that counterfeit, and he is the Antichrist. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen as a lion in Revelation chapter 5, and it's interesting there in that passage. It's the angel that says, because John is crying because nobody can open the book, and the angel says, weep not, for the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And John turns around and he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. And that's that idea of, you know, he's the lion, but he's still the lamb. And that's what he calls his people to be, subtle as serpents, but harmless as doves. Yeah, Benny.
As time grows near, I'm talking about the end time, we need to be more diligent as far as praying for one another.
Amen.
Because the devil is not a bigot. He's an equal opportunity hater.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yep, he does.
Not a bigot.
He does not discriminate in who he hates.
He
that's
don't care.
That's absolutely true. Yeah, what you got?
What city is Nineveh now?
I believe it's still Nineveh, but I could be wrong. No, it's not. It is, I can't remember the name. It is, look up Saddam Hussein's birthplace, because he was born in Nineveh. But it's, yeah, you got to Google it, yeah. But I don't think it's not called Nineveh anymore, but it's the same town. I think you'll find it, I think that's how I found it, was looking up Saddam Hussein's birthplace. That was 20 years ago. But
so that's in Iraq, is it not? Well,
Babylon is in Iraq. Yes, Nineveh is if I recall, is further up north in that same region there. Yeah, in it wouldn't be Persia. Iran was Persia. I'm trying to think of the old names and the new names, but in Iraq, yeah. Okay.